So we're holding part two for Parshas Vayeschanan. We're by Shlishi. As Yavdil Moshe, at this point Moshe Rabbeinu set aside three cities for Ari Miklat. The halacha is that until all six cities were established as cities of refuge as Ari Miklat, none take into effect. None work until all six are working. And nonetheless, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I have a mitzvah I could perform, I perform it. Even though the mitzvah in its entirety will not be until all six are set aside. Three on the eastern side of the Jordan and three inside Israel. And here we learn a concept. Mitzvah bali adchal tach mitzena. If you have a mitzvah that's available for you to do, do it right away. On the other hand, when Yeshua sets aside the last three, so the full mitzvah is attributed to Yeshua, even though he only did the second half of the mitzvah. And from here we learn another concept that ena mitzvah nikret el al shemisha gomcha. The mitzvah is attributed to the one who finishes the mitzvah. One should try to finish a mitzvah, not only begin a mitzvah. On the other hand, if one can only begin a mitzvah, like Moshe Rabbeinu, he was on the eastern side of the Jordan, he wasn't allowed to enter the land of Israel, so he could only set aside the three cities of refuge, which would be on the eastern side of the Jordan. So one should do that, as Moshe Rabbeinu did. Moshe gathers the Jewish people, he tells them, listen to the laws, the justice system that I'm going to command you today. Learn them and watch to do them. Ulmatem otam, you should learn them. From here we have the mitzvah that every person must learn Torah. In the parasha of Shema it says, v'limatem otam et benichem. We have a mitzvah to teach our children Torah. What if a person's parents didn't teach him Torah? So that's in our parasha. Ulmatem otam, you have to learn the mitzvah of the Torah. Every person has a mitzvah to learn Torah. No person could say, I didn't learn it as a kid. No more mitzvah. No. Everyone has a mitzvah to learn Torah. Torah says, ulmatem otam ushmartem nasotam. Learn them and watch to do them. From here we derive that if one can, one should learn Torah, and that is preferable to the performance of mitzvot, so long as it isn't at their expense. Meaning if a person can say, I'll go learn in yeshiva, or I'll take this time and I'll help a lot of old ladies get off the bus. I'll take this time and I'll do tzedakah, I'll work in a soup kitchen. So we say, hey, if you don't work in that soup kitchen, other people will work in the soup kitchen. It won't collapse without you, it's going to work. So better learn Torah than perform mitzvahs. So long as those mitzvahs will be performed, we say learning Torah is a greater mitzvah. Because by learning Torah, you will ultimately perform mitzvahs. By performing mitzvahs, you will not ultimately learn Torah. Torah is the source of all performance of mitzvahs. If we have people learning Torah, then we'll know how to perform mitzvahs. When I left yeshiva after first year, I was sure I would go to college and I'd become a millionaire. And I'd work as I wasn't sure if it would be a lawyer or a doctor, or I wasn't sure what. And then I'd also learn Torah on the side, and I loved chinuch. I was also going to teach. I figured if I have enough money, I'll be a good teacher. I won't be bound to any institution. I'll be able to teach as best as I could. Maybe set up my own institution. And then I started teaching. And at one point during the year, I took counsel with Rabbi Yort, the head of the Kol at MTJ, and he gave me advice, which was towards the end of the year, that had I not listened to his advice, all of the work I had put in during the year would have gone down the tubes. And thanks to his advice, we ended the year so successfully that a class that didn't even want to learn that year, for 2 years afterwards, were coming every Shabbos of their own volition. They were coming for voluntary classes every Shabbos to learn. And that success was thanks to his advice. And I saw as a result of that, that by learning Torah, one gets to understand and one can help the world. I thought to myself, look, I spent the whole year teaching. And that whole year ended up successful because of one piece of advice he gave me. So you see that someone who learns and knows and can help other people can sometimes cause a ripple effect of helping thousands of people. I figure he's giving me advice one time, he's giving someone else advice one time, and each time he gives a little bit of advice, he's helping a lot of people, he's not just helping me. And I recognized at that time that by learning Torah, one helps not only by the fact that he's performing the mitzvah, but he's also helping everyone else keep the Torah properly. And I got a deeper understanding of this mitzvah. L'matem otam, learn the Torah so that you will keep it. So long as we have people learning Torah, we're going to be able to keep the Torah properly. And the source of keeping the Torah properly is learning the Torah. Not only our own performance of the Torah is contingent on our learning Torah, but also the performance of the Jewish people is contingent on our learning Torah. Someone want to ask something? Yeah.
Clearly that's true. But isn't it possible to say, well, we could always, isn't it possible to always say, how do you know if the soup kitchen will run that day if you don't show up?
Usually, you know.
So
usually you could see. And anyways, a person should be looking to learn Torah, and the mitzvahs will find them, believe me. A person shouldn't be looking around for mitzvahs. A person should be looking to learn Torah. And mitzvahs that are available, he should try to perform. Whatever mitzvahs he could do, and there's no one else that will do, he should do. Of course you should go above the letter of the law. You shouldn't just learn in the morning and at night. You should learn in the afternoon and as much as you could. Above the letter of the law, the halacha is a person, like we saw, a person has to do beyond the letter of the law. Every person according to his level. Yeah, we'll get to that. The Torah tells us a recounting of the Ten Commandments, and there are a few differences between the recounting in this week's parasha and in Yisro. The pasuk says in the commandment to keep Shabbos, Shamorot Yom HaShabbat Lekadsho, and in Yisro it says Zachorot Yom HaShabbat Lekadsho. In Yisro it says remember the day of Shabbos, that is the mitzvah of doing Kiddush, and here it says Shamor, keep the day of Shabbos, which is Shamor is always a lav, it's a prohibition. It says we have to watch the day of Shabbos to keep it holy. In the commandment of Shabbos in our parsha, the Torah says keep Shabbos leman yanuach, so that they will rest, your slave avdecha v'amatcha kamocha, your male servant and your female servant. And here let's look at the Rambam again, because this commandment, so that we will rest, the Torah says keep Shabbos so that you will rest, you and your oxen, is the source for a very important halacha in the laws of Shabbos. Let's look, do we have over here? No, I didn't photocopy that for you guys. The Rambam says in his explanation in the laws of Shabbos, we all know there's a concept of muktzeh. What does the word muktzeh mean? Muktzeh are dried figs. Why is the summer we say kaitz? What is kaitz? Kaitz is the time for harvesting the figs. Because we would harvest the figs in that time of the year, that time of the year is called the kaitz, the summer. Figs played a central role in our lives here in Israel, in our agrarian society, and therefore they were at the root of many discussions. Our sages instituted that if one takes figs and he puts them on his rooftop to dry, he takes muktzeh, he takes the figs to dry on his rooftop. So in that drying process, the figs go from an edible state, fresh figs, to a non-edible state, figs that are in between fresh figs and dry. So again, in edible state, when they are fully dried, they are again deliciously dried figs. And those figs, when you place them on the rooftop to dry, you are setting them aside not to be eaten. Your intent is they will sit here, they will become inedible until they become again edible, and they are muktzeh, they are set aside to dry. And from that, our sages said that when the figs are in that state, one may not touch them on Shabbos because they are not food. And from that expanded the whole concept of muktzeh, that we say things that are set aside, things that you have no use for on Shabbos, you should not touch, you should not move on Shabbos. Says the Rambam, why did our sages institute this concept of muktzeh, this extra gzeirah, this extra rabbinic decree that we shouldn't even touch or move something which we have no use for on Shabbos? Explains the Rambam, being that the Torah says leman yanuach, that one of the reasons God commanded us with this commandment of Shabbos is so that we will rest. Our sages said, what's going to happen? A person on Shabbos is sitting back, he's got nothing to do. So I'll say, okay, this is the time I'll take the stones out of my field. This is the time I'll move this bookcase that needs to be moved. This is the time I'll move things. A person will say, I got nothing to do today. And then I'll end up being busy on Shabbos moving all kinds of things and dealing with all kinds of things. So our sages said, we don't want the person to take this free time of Shabbos and spend it moving things. They said, we're instituting a concept of muktzeh, the things that you have no use for on Shabbos, you are not allowed to touch. The prophets told us that on Shabbos, our gait is supposed to be different than our gait during the week. Our talk on Shabbos is supposed to be different than our talk during the week. We're not supposed to talk business. We're not supposed to talk about certain things on Shabbos. Politics. Right? Very good. So our sages said, certainly our business, what we do on Shabbos, shouldn't be what we move on Shabbos, shouldn't be like what we move on the weekdays. Our sages said, we want a person to rest. So a person who his job all week is dealing with the field, so his rest is that he doesn't plow on Shabbos. But a person who he gets hired out, he's a sailor. So how, on the days that he's on shore, how do you recognize that it's Shabbos? Our sages say we want him to rest even more. He won't even move things. He won't deal with things that are not necessary for Shabbos. And just one second. And our sages also said, the third reason the Rambam gives for the concept of muktzeh is that if you end up touching your plow on Shabbos, you'll end up using it. So our sages said, don't even touch it. Don't even touch the things you're not supposed to use on Shabbos. So the Rambam enumerates three reasons for the gzera of muktzeh. One is to ensure what it says in the Ten Commandments in our parsha Lemanya, nuach, so that there will be rest on Shabbos, so that we rest and we don't move the things that are muktzeh on Shabbos. The second is that even a person whose job is not dealing with the field will recognize that it's Shabbos because he'll be prohibited from touching all the things that are included in muktzeh. And the third is that if we touch the things that we use for our weekday work, we'll end up doing our weekday work, we'll end up being Mechal Shabbos. Sorry, Gidon, what were you saying? Yeah. Correct. The prohibition of muktzeh, it's a machlokes. We paskin that the prohibition of muktzeh is moving things or touching things like an egg, which by the virtue of touching them will automatically be moved. Correct. I said touching because there is that opinion, and because there are things that are laid precariously that by touching them we will automatically move them, and because it is a machlokes how we rule. And the machlokes achronim, exactly how we understand the ruling of the Shulchan Aruch, but it seems that we go with the understanding that the prohibition of muktzeh is moving them. But in order to encompass all things without going into the detail, I said also touching. Once you're asking me, so I'm explaining that all the aspects. Yeah? Good question. I purposely left that open. That is a machlokas Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon. How far we expand the concept of muktzeh? Does it mean that everything you use must be prepared before Shabbos? That's Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. And Rabbi Shimon's opinion is that no, it must. You could touch everything that you would ordinarily touch, except for things that, like the figs, you put on the rooftop and you set aside that you don't plan on touching them. Things that are very precious, your special knife that you use for bris milo or for shechting, that we consider like you always set them aside. You don't plan on touching that for anything. There are certain things which we say it's as though your thought is a given that you set that aside. You don't want to touch that. But ordinarily, Rabbi Shimon says, and that seems to be how we rule on Shabbos, that that only things that it's a given that they're set aside, that only those things may you not move on Shabbat. But again, that's a long concept, the concept of muktzeh. Yeah. Okay, that's not your problem. You're not allowed to move them. So, when we learn the laws of muktzeh, it's, well, we have to define which type of muktzeh and for what purpose may you move different things of muktzeh. There are times when we say, when you need this place, you could move the thing that's muktzeh. But all that is for a discussion in class of muktzeh. The Torah says, keep Shabbos and remember that you were a slave in Egypt. And the Torah says, remember that you were a slave in Egypt. From here we derive the Mishnah, which is quoted in the Agada, that every generation person has to view it as though he himself were a slave in Egypt. The Torah says, yeah.
Where is it?
In the Ten Commandments, in our parsha, part of the commandment of Shabbos, in our parsha, Hashem says, you will remember that you were a slave in Egypt. So we know that part of Kiddush we say is to remember that we left Egypt. That's why we sanctify the day of Shabbos. That's one of the points of Shabbos, to remember Shabbos, and to thereby remember creation, as we discussed in Parshas Yisro, that by remembering that Hashem took us out of Egypt, which is the basis of our connection with Hashem, we know Hashem created the world. It starts with Egypt and goes back to creation, and that's why Shabbos is a remembrance for both. And by the fact that the Torah explains it as, remember that you were a slave in Egypt, we see that we're supposed to remember as though we ourselves were slaves in Egypt. And from here comes from here is derived the Sephardi custom that at the Seder night, they act as though they themselves left Egypt. They dress as though they were in Egypt and they themselves left Egypt. The Torah says we're not allowed to covet our friends' objects, our friends' wives, and the Torah describes it in Parshas Vayeschanan as Lo titave beit re'echa. Rashi says Lo titave is just like Lo tachmod, you shouldn't covet. The Rambam says there are two stages which evolve into a third when it comes to coveting someone else's house or wife or someone else's possessions. The Rambam says firstly a person wants it in his heart and he thinks how could I acquire that? And that's the concept of lo titave, just wanting someone else's object. And then when a person goes over to someone else and says, let me buy that watch for you, it's a beautiful watch, please, I really want that watch, please, I'll pay you, how much do you want for it? He's not wearing a watch, yeah. But at any rate, when a person begs him and tries to acquire it from him in any way he can, then a person has transgressed the second prohibition, the Rambam says, of lo tachmod. The Rambam breaks it down to two. And the Rambam says these two, if a person doesn't watch himself, he'll end up transgressing the third prohibition in our parsha, lo tigzol, you shall not steal. As we see that Achav, the king of Israel, desperately wanted the vineyard of Navot, one of his citizens, and he begged him for it, and finally offered to pay him any price for it, and when Navot didn't agree, he stole it from Navot. Ultimately, Navot was murdered in order to acquire that field. When the Jews... Yeah?
All the sins enumerated in the Ten Commandments are ones for which you obey on them, you're chayav mitzvah.
Where does Rashi say that? Right, in Yisro, right, yeah. Therefore? Well, Rashi for sure doesn't learn this like that one, and we have to look at that Rashi. I'm not sure the Rashi says exactly how you're saying. I want to look at it inside of you. We have to look at that Rashi together. Right. But we have to look at that Rashi again. Moshe recounts how when the Jews heard God's voice, they said, we can't handle this anymore. We have a tradition that after the first two commandments, the Jews said this, and this understanding is alluded to in the Pesukim, that the first two commandments, God says in first person, I am Hashem, your God. You shouldn't have another God before me. And the rest of the commandments are said in third person, as though Moshe Rabbeinu was saying them. The Jews say, we can't handle this. God showed us His great glory. We know that God speaks to man and man can live. We have a tradition that the Jewish people died when they heard God's voice and the angels brought them back to life. We have a tradition that their bodies flew back a tremendous distance and the angels brought them back close to Mount Sinai. And each time they heard God's voice, they flew back again. They couldn't handle it. And they said, why should we die? We can't hear God's voice. You be the mediator. You give us over God's commandments. And God says, if only they had this heart forever to fear me. And from here, the Rambam quotes, is one of the tenets of Jewish faith. On the second page, Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Hei, the Rambam says, Reshut kol adam netuna lo. That's the second page you receive. Every man was given permission. Im ratza la'atot atzmo l'derech tovav liot tzadik. If a person wants to be a tzadik, Reshut biyado, God gives it in his hand. Im ratza la'atot atzmo l'derech ra'a liot rasha. If a person wants to turn himself to a bad way, to be a rasha, Reshut biyado, that's in his power. And that's the concept that the Torah says, that man knows the difference between good and bad when he ate from the forbidden fruit, and there was no other creation like that before. There's no other creation that has this concept, that he himself knows what's good and bad, and he could do what he wants, and now it's within his control. A person shouldn't think Halacha Beis, like all the fools of the nations think, that Hashem decrees when a person is created, whether he's going to be a tzaddik or a rasha. That is not so. Every person could be a tzaddik like Moshe, or a rasha like Yeravim ben Nevat. He could choose whether he'll be a merciful person, or a cruel person, a stingy person, or a spendthrift. Everything is within a person's control, and this is one of the tenets of Jewish faith. And a person was given intellect, and that's what we said in Eicha. God says, I don't decide what will be good or bad. I don't decide whether a person will be a good person or a bad person. Ma'itonen adam chai, why does a person complain? Gever al chata'av, a person can only complain upon his own sins. And that's why a person should nachpesad rachenu v'nachkora, a person should seek out nashuva ad Hashem, to repent and return to Hashem. It says, the Rambam, ikar ze ikar gadolu, this is one of the great foundations, this is one of the great pillars of the Torah and the mitzvah. So Hashem gives us free will to choose which way we'll go. And that's why Hashem says in our parsha, if only they'd have this will forever to serve me and to fear me. And Hashem alludes to the fact that Hashem says that they're going to have their own choice whether they'll continue fearing me or not. We're running out of time. We have the parsha of Shema. In the parsha of Shema, we are told to love Hashem b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha, with all of your heart and all of your soul. This is the source that we have to give up our soul for those three mitzvos, Shvichut Tamim, Gilui Arayot, and Avodah Zarah. One is supposed to give up the soul. One is supposed to love Hashem with all of his heart. And the way to love Hashem with all of his heart is to recognize Hashem's greatness. And this is the concept that we have to serve Hashem me'ava, out of love, not just out of fear. That's the page that we have, Ilchot Shuvah Perek Yud. Person shouldn't say, I'm going to do the Torah for the sake of getting rewards. The Rambam says when a person starts out, a person can't be expected to live up to this level. Initially, a person has to serve Hashem for rewards, but a person should slowly move forward to the level where he could serve Hashem out of Ahava. And this is a great level. This is like the Rambam says, like a person, when a person falls in love with a girl, whatever he does, he's thinking of her. And everything he does, he tries to think, how could I make her happy? So it's as though a person is sick, he's got this disease, it's called love. Whatever he does, he's thinking about the other person. The Rambam says the love of Hashem has to be greater than that. Whenever he eats, drinks, lies, gets up, that's what we say in Shema. Love Hashem with all your heart when you go to sleep, when you get up. You should always be thinking about that. Like the sages said, the last thing a person says and thinks before he falls asleep should be Divrei Torah. The first thing is Torah. A person should always be busy with loving Hashem. Now that's not easy. Firstly, it's not easy because we love ourselves. And when a person loves himself, he can't love someone else, let alone God. And to overcome that, a person has to work. As a person purifies himself, he gets closer and closer. And not everyone merits to do that. Slowly, a person moves forward. A person initially learns Torah so that people honor him. As he moves forward in life, he could reach the level where he learns Torah and he serves Hashem out of love. It's not easy, but slowly, a person has to move there. Yeah.
But then when I'm married, I love my wife, which is okay.
Yeah.
Which takes the part of my heart away, which should be dedicated to Hashem.
When you've used all the other parts up, you'll know the answer to that.
That's a little bit much, yeah.
I don't think that a person at every level is ready to hear about next levels. As you move forward, you'll know the answer to that question. But I remember hearing the answer to that question when I was younger, and it turned me off so much I didn't want to learn Torah. When I was younger, I had that question. How could you love Hashem with all of your heart? You need part of your love for loving other people and loving your wife and your family. And when I heard the answer to that question, I was told which rabbi gave that answer. For years, I wasn't able to open that rabbi's sfarim. For years. And that was because I was so distant from that answer. And that's why I don't want to say that answer. It took me years to be able to swallow the answer. Talking about maybe 15 years. 15 years. It was a big rabbi. But a person has to know, like the Rambam says, you don't drop everything on a person at once. A person has to know that initially it's correct for a person to serve Hashem out of fear. And a person has to be scared. He looks around and people are being killed. People are getting sick. It doesn't take much to fear Hashem. And it's very normal and correct for a person to start off out of fear. And because he wants to get something. And he's told the world to come is better than this world. And in this world also, the best way to live is the keeping the Torah. as a person progresses on his own, he will be able to move forward from that. But to tell a person that initially, I'm telling you, it must have been at least 15 years, maybe even 20 years. It took me a long time before I could swallow that. And that's what the Rambam says. You don't tell the person that initially.
What's the name of the rabbi who gave the answer?
It's not the name. We only need the name of the book. We don't need that. We don't need the name
Torah
of the book.
Second.
We only need the
The Torah says that Divat Abam, one speech should be in Torah. Person should try to have all his speech in Torah. Obviously, that takes work. We're commanded, we're tefillin in our parsha. We're commanded to read the parsha Kriyishma when we wake up and go to sleep. People are very busy doing all kinds of mitzvot, which is very good, but you have to know that it's a biblical mitzvah to read Kriyishma every morning before 3 hours into the day. Now, those 3 hours are 3 hours that are measured proportionately, called chotz maniot, proportionately to the day. We divide the day into 12 parts. But at any rate, that's considered the time when a person, it's normal that people get up, and within that time, a person should say Shema. So people have to know that even if you must sleep, so get up, say Shema. Ideally, you should also daven and then go back to sleep. This is a biblical mitzvah to say Shema every morning and every night. People delay saying Shema at night, and that's a mistake. It's better that a person say Kriya Shema at 8 o'clock and not daven with a minyan, then go to a minyan at 11:30. You have a biblical mitzvah, you don't delay it. You may not sit down for a meal. You may not go to a wedding meal. You may not do other things before you say Kriyat Shema. You're not allowed to go for a nap if you didn't say Kriyat Shema. You don't have a minyan available, so daven alone. But you cannot say, I'll just take a nap for 20 minutes and then I'll go daven. Because we say chances are you'll sleep for the night and you'll miss it. And it's a biblical mitzvah. You shouldn't even go eat a meal if it's a big meal before you say Kriyat Shema. Same thing in the morning. You wake up in the morning, say Kriyat Shema. Don't put it off. And don't wait for the last minute. Ideally, one should say Kriyat Shema with tefillin on. Yeah? So, try to find a minyan. You should daven it, an earlier minyan.
I mean, if you...
Correct. Shemoneh Esrei is not Doraita, but ideally, Shemoneh Esrei should be adjacent to Kriyat Shema. Yeah. When we say the parasha of tefillin, so we should give a kiss to the mitzvah of tefillin, as we mention it in the parasha of Kriyishma. When we say ukshotam lot al yedecha, we kiss the hand tefillin. When we say vayu totfot meninecha, we kiss the ones on our forehead. The Torah tells us when we enter the land of Israel, we have a mitzvah lot techanim. We have a mitzvah not to give extra kindness to the nations of the land. And this includes two mitzvot. There are different understandings in the Gemara and Avodah Zarah. One understanding says, do not allow them to have parking in the land. Don't give them chaniya ba'aretz. They have to leave. They can't stay here. They stay here, there'll be danger for the Jewish people, as unfortunately we are witnessing today. And the other prohibition, the other understanding is, lo techanim, don't give them chen. Don't admire them. A person shouldn't say how great this non-Jewish soccer player is, how handsome this non-Jewish rock star is, what kind of good voice, what kind of great composer. We don't admire them. We have to, and this is part of chinuch also for our children. This is a biblical commandment, but we also have to know that this is part of chinuch. Unfortunately, where sometimes you see people who learn Torah and their children don't continue learning Torah. And you ask the kids why. And the kids say, look, my father was always learning Torah, but the thing that was most honored in our house was money. If I'd turn on a light on Shabbos, so they'd say, no, you shouldn't do that. But if I dare break a lamp, so then everyone would yell and get so upset. How'd you break that lamp? You know how much money it costs? Every time there was something that had to do with money, they'd get all excited. And when it had to do with things that are learning Torah. So we have to know that kids understand the subliminal messages that we give them. They read between the lines. And when you admire the soccer player or the guy who has a lot of money or other things, so they catch that. And you could sit and preach from today until tomorrow about how important Torah is or how important other things are, but they read what you're saying between the lines. Another understanding, the Gemara enumerates a few understandings. For some reason Rashi doesn't record that. I'm not sure why Rashi didn't. The pasuk says, remember, Jewish people, God did not choose you because you're the greatest in number. You're the smallest in number. God tells us, that's why I chose you. Our sages say that Hashem chose things that are modest, that are humble. God appears to Moshe in the sneh, the little bush. God appears to the Jewish people on Sinai, the small mountain. And God chooses the Jewish people because they are hame'at mikol ha'amim. Our sages say, atem amitim tatzmechem. You belittle yourself. When I give you greatness, you don't become proud. You remain modest. That is one of the traits that every person must work on and we as a people must work on. May we merit to attain it. Hashem says, I chose you out of my love to you, not because you're so great. And here we have a concept that is expanded in different ways between the Maharal and others. The Ran says, we have the Pasuk in Malachi. Hashem says, Ahavti etchem. Hashem says, I love you. And you say, Bamahavtanu, why do you love us so much? What's so special about us? Haloach Esav liYaakov. There were two brothers, Esav and Yaakov. They had the same father, the same mother. Why do you love us more? Yishma, we understand. He comes from a different mother. But Esav and Yaakov, why are we any different? And Hashem says, Vahavet Yaakov. I love Yaakov. Love is not something that's defined. Love is beyond definition. I love you. That's the way it is. We're entering Shabbat Nechamu. May we merit to see all the Nechamot. The Navi Yeshaya spoke in double terms all the time. Nechamu, Nechamu, Ami. And the Gemara enumerates many, many times that Yeshaya says double terms of Nechama to the Jewish people and double terms of Geula. May we merit to see the double form of Geula and the Nechama for us and the Jewish people at large. I hope everyone has everyone in mind when we daven, the people in the north and the soldiers. It's over 10,000. I think it's 20,000 now out in Lebanon. Shabbat Shalom.